Right, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are, Lord, and thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for laughter. And Lord, I just pray this morning as we continue through 1 Timothy. Lord, as we hit a kind of controversial subject in these days, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak through me. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to every heart that is in this room this morning. And every heart that is watching, perhaps online today, or may watch or listen later. Jesus, this is your church. You died for the church. It's yours. And so, Lord, everything that we do, would it exalt you and put you first? Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 2. Last week, we made it through the first 10 verses. So chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and with moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be silent. Silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but women, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And so when we started chapter 2 last week, I talked about that chapter 2 through chapter 3 is a section in the book of 1 Timothy where Paul is going to address public worship. What a public worship service should look like. Now, this letter, as we talked about when we started a few weeks ago, this letter was Paul writing to his disciple Timothy, who he left in Ephesus to pastor the church in Ephesus. And so Paul could have said all kinds of things to Timothy as he's pastoring this church. But he's saying these specific things, and there's reasons for this, because it's what God wants. Like, I think we can all agree, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that God is a God of order, is he not?
Yes.
Okay? And that when we don't follow God's order, we get into trouble. Can anybody testify to that?
Yes.
Okay. So, understand something here. The things that he's saying in this book, okay, he's trying to tell Timothy, this is how church should look like. This is what church should look like. Now, listen, even in modern times today, what should church look like? Well, if you want to really know, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, these letters that Paul wrote to these young pastors. Remember, as I just said, he could have said all kinds of things, but he said specific things. Because again, God is a God of order, all right? Now, we talked about last week about the fact that one of the things he discussed was prayer, to pray, and to pray for those over in authority over you. So one of the things I said last week was, you know, when's the last time you prayed for your boss at your job? It was a rebuke to me. When was the last time you prayed for the president, even if you didn't vote for him? See, those in authority need prayer. You know, we need to ask God to give them wisdom. Because the whole point is, we want people in charge who are going to leave us alone as Christians, right? That's what we want. And same thing in our jobs as well. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that men everywhere should raise holy hands. Holy hands, that's a picture or posture of prayer. That we should be praying to God. And then he talks about women. Now listen, you read these verses and you think, well, okay, so God's against braided hair. No. Is God against jewelry? No. What God is against is anything that is going to cause a distraction in the body of Christ. Okay? Now, I said this last week. I could be a distraction as a pastor. I could get up here and wear something that I, you know, to show off my muscles. I don't have muscles, but whatever. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Like, I could do things to distract you. And the whole point of a worship service is Jesus is the one to be worshipped. So that's why whatever we do, whether it's we're singing songs, whether it's what I'm teaching or we're praying or whatever, we want Jesus to be exalted. That's the whole point. And so I left off at verse 10, okay? And these next few verses, and if you have no idea about what I'm about to say, blessed are you. There's a lot of controversy in verses 11 through 15, all right? There's reasons for this. We'll get into it as we go. But a couple things I want to read to you before we get started to keep in mind as we go through this. All right. The first thing I want to read in this sense is for the fact of the golden rule of biblical interpretation. Okay. It says this: when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context studied in the related passages, and obviously true and fundamentally truths, indicate clearly otherwise. So in other words, the Bible is simple. There are things in the Bible, yes, that are a little confusing sometimes. But when you read the Scripture, this is not like a mystery thing. This is not like a puzzle, you know? When you read the Bible, see, that's why I always tell people, listen, if you just read your Bible, just read it, because God will speak to you. And I'm not saying he will say, hey, you know, I'm not saying that, but God will speak to you if you read his word every day. He will, okay? And God is a simple God, but I'm a complicated person. We all are complicated people. So understand that, all right? Another thing I want to read is Christianity. Listen, this is very important. Don't miss this. Christianity, like no other religious faith, elevated the position of women and children. Instead of criticizing Paul for these instructions, women ought to thank God for the blessing the Christian faith has been to women around the world. Paul is emphasizing again the principle of headship. The local church that refuses to recognize this principle may create confusion. There is a threefold headship in the local assembly. The headship of Christ over the body. I just talked about that. Then there's the headship of the pastor over the flock. And then there's the headship of man over a woman. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Something else to consider. Here is the biblical mandate. And listen, I'm going to kind of just start off with this, okay? In our church, part of our statement of faith is, we believe based on these scriptures here, that a woman cannot be a pastor. Okay?
Amen.
We think that that's what the scripture says. It's clear and simple to the point. Listen, you may have been to a wedding and you saw a woman pastor do the wedding. Hey, that's between her and the Lord. But I'm going to try to follow what God's word says. Understand something, okay? Understand something. We can never let culture tell us what the Bible says. And what I've noticed is in studying some of this, everybody was okay with that aspect of a woman not being a pastor until about 1969. Then things started to change. Man, this is so quiet in here right now. Turn to Matthew. No, I'm just kidding. But listen, like, our church tries to do everything based on what the Word of God says. The leading of the Holy Spirit, what the Word of God says. See, if you deviate from the Word of God, that's where you get yourself into trouble. Now, here's a biblical mandate. In the church and in the home, the man is to lead and hold the final authority, while the woman is to support and follow the man. In the eyes of God, men and women are equal. Listen, this is important. Men and women are equal in righteousness and worth and gifting, but they have different roles, and that is the key. They have different roles. Again, if Paul could have said all kinds of things to Timothy, but he says these things specifically because he's telling Timothy, look, when you pastor this church, this is what church should look like. God is a God of order. Follow God's order, everything will go okay. Because listen, even when you follow God's order, is everything perfect all the time? No, it's not. Now, let's break this down. Let a woman learn in silence. Now, let's look at this first. Learn. You understand, this is a big deal. In this culture, women were not allowed to learn. Women were looked down upon. And if you look in the history of mankind, everywhere where the gospel has gone, women have been lifted up. They have been. Who were the first people, or who were the first, who were the first people to find Jesus' empty tomb? It was women. In those days, and listen, in those days, that was a no-no because you wouldn't hold the testimony of a woman as the same level of a man. So let a woman learn in silence. Learn. Wow, we're allowed to learn. In Greco-Roman culture, they weren't allowed to learn. So that's the first step. Then it says it's silence. Now, silence is a poor translation. Honestly, that word for silence, this is what it means in the Greek. Tranquility arising from within. The idea there is peaceable. He mentioned it in verse 2 of chapter 2. Peaceable. That's what it means. It doesn't mean a woman can't talk. What it means is have the proper attitude. Be tranquil. Not a rabble-rouser. Not stirring up trouble. And then it says, with all submission. Submission simply means obedience. The root word of that word for submission is a military word. It means to be in rank underneath, is the idea. For those of you who've served in the military, you understand what that means. If you're I've never served in the military, but if you're like a private, you could serve under a general who's not as smart as you. But what's the private supposed to do? Submit to the leadership. That's the order that the army has. Because if you follow the order, everything flows the way it's supposed to. Now, he goes on, he says this, I do not permit or do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Silence is the same word that is used in verse 11. Again, it should be peaceable is a better translation. Okay? Now, authority. Authority is the idea of control or to govern over, to exercise over another. Exercise authority over another. So he's saying, look, I want the women to learn, but in silence, in submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, okay, let me ask you a question. For those of you who've ever read your Bible, when you hit the book of Ephesians, there's Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5 is often read at a wedding. Okay, so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 right now. Ephesians chapter 5, left-hand turn. Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll back up to verse 17 to give the context. But it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking one to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Then he says this, okay? Now notice in verse 21, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. See, you follow this order that God's about to lay out. Why? Because God said it. Because God said it. See, listen, if we're a Christian, we believe what God says in his word. Do you believe what he says in his word? Because if you believe what he says in his word, you're going to live what you believe. That's what we're supposed to do, right? That's what we're supposed to do. So if you believe it, you need to live it. Is it easy? No, I'm not saying it's easy. But we have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit, we have each other to encourage one another to live these scriptures out. Now, listen to what he says. Wives, submit to your own husbands. That word for submit is the same idea, to be in rank underneath of your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, understand, the picture of a husband and wife relationship is the picture of Christ, the groom, and then the church, his bride. So that's why it's important to God that marriage is between a man and a woman, because it's a picture of Christ and his church. So anything that's not that is not marriage. God said that. I didn't say it. Don't be mad at me, be mad at God. Hey, I'm just a messenger. I'm just delivering what he said. But in all seriousness, He goes on, verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives. Now, see, here's the thing. I know, ladies, you hear submit, okay? But here's the thing, gentlemen. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow. That's self-sacrificial love. See, if you have a husband who is loving you self-sacrificially, then guess what? Your willingness to submit to him will be easier, won't it? But if you have a jerk or somebody who's like a taskmaster over you, you're not going to want to submit. Now listen, you can ask my wife. It doesn't mean like when we have a decision to make, okay, we'll pray together, we'll pray about it. Ultimately, guess who has to make the final decision? Me. See, I'm on the hook for that. She's not. I am. But see, it doesn't mean I don't ask her and say, what do you think about this, hon? What do you think? And she'll say, hey, I think this. And sometimes, a lot of times, God's so gracious, it's the same thing I'm thinking, so I know, okay, we need to move forward with this. But ultimately, that's the point. See, God has a God of, or God has order in life and in the church, okay? And so, he goes on, and he says, husband, love your wives, Christ, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, that is set apart, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So the idea there is, look, if you're going to take care of yourself, which we all do, we take care of ourselves, then you need to take care of your wife. You need to take care of your wife. So husbands ought to love their own wives, verse 28, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Don't miss that, gentlemen. Basically, what Paul's saying is, gentlemen, you're supposed to nourish and cherish your wife. Are you? See, because look, if you do that, you're being an example of Christ to her. And if you're being an example of Christ to her, what's going to happen? Then she's going to want to submit to your leadership. See, here's the issue, really. This is the issue about the whole thing. The reason things are so screwed up right now is because men are not leading. They're not. There is this notion in our culture, it's toxic masculinity, to be a man. That doesn't mean you stand up here and yell at women, you're a jerk. That's not what that is. Being a man is fulfilling your duty. Your biblical duty is to die to yourself, like Christ died for the church. That's being a man. Trust me. I see it. It doesn't mean women are less or anything. But I just heard something very interesting this week. There was these girls talking about, they're trying to find a husband, okay? And they can't find a husband. You know why? Because a lot of the guys that they find are boys who can shave. Seriously. It's a serious thing. See, God, here's the thing. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And when we get outside of what God's order, everything gets out of order. How many marriages that I've counseled over the years? And when this is out of order, there's trouble. Every single time. It's 100%. Am I saying this is easy? No, it's not easy. But see, the reason it's not easy is because guess what? That means as a man, I have to trust Christ. I have to pour my life out to him. I have to pray. I have to seek his will. I have to let him work in my life, because there's things sometimes in my life that God says it needs to go. And there's some things I need to add, like maybe I need to read the Bible more. Have I lost anybody right now? Okay, let's keep going. Now, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one who has ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis. It's a quote from Genesis. See, the very beginning of the Bible, the very foundation of everything starts back in Genesis, and God thinks it's so important to make that point. He created the male and female, brought them together in holy matrimony, if you will, and the first marriage happened between Adam and Eve. Now, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, on your way back to 1 Timothy, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, this idea of headship, this idea of order. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all these things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." Okay, let's start there. So the head of every man should be Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is my head, what does that mean? He's an authority over me. He's my final authority in my life. Now, is that going to affect my life? Well, it should, right? So then he goes and says this. He says, "The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And see, look, if we look at it from a perspective of Ephesians 5 husband, of a man being over his wife, look, when you're over your wife, what does that mean? That means you protect her, you take care of her, you certainly pray for her, you care for her, you're there for her. That's what it means. But see, again, God has an order. Don't miss that. God has an order. And when we get out of God's order, our life becomes chaos. Our life becomes disorder. Now, back to 1 Timothy. So again, let a woman learn silence with all submission. Let me read something to you. To learn in silence has the idea of a woman receiving the teaching of men God has chosen to lead the church, with submission instead of contention. Submission is the principle. To learn in silence describes the application of this principle. All right? "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to keep in silence." Now, here's some of the arguments against what I hear today. Here's some of the arguments, okay? There's two beliefs in the body of Christ today. When I say body of Christ, I mean as a whole, all right? Now, if you've never heard of these words, don't worry about it, but I'm going to read them to you. You may have. The first word is called complementarianism. Anybody ever heard of that? You are looking like I'm crazy. Okay, good. This is what it states, okay? It states that though there may be gifts of both women and men that overlap, there are biblical designed roles that do not. Both men and women can balance the books, be ushers, cook, take care of the kids, etc. But the complementarian position would say that a woman is not to be an elder or a pastor, that's in church leadership, because those positions are prohibited to women by Scripture. Now, that's what I believe. That's what our church believes. The other belief is called egalitarianism. And that's the position, on the other hand, that teaches equality in every area of service within the church, including being an elder and a pastor. Therefore, a woman is fully qualified as a man would be to hold the office of elder, bishop, pastor, deacon. The egalitarians would interpret scriptures dealing with male headship in a cultural context and assert that these are not universal requirements. Okay, so that's one of the main arguments against this passage is women can be pastors because, listen, Paul's talking to Timothy 2,000-some years ago in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. So the cultural context, that's what some say. Okay, so, right. All right, let's say that that's true, okay? But where does that end? Where does it end? Because, listen, if you go on to chapter 3, we'll get there next week, he says this specifically. He says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. How does a woman become a husband of one wife? How's that possible? Can somebody explain that to me? The only way is if you're a lesbian. If you're a lesbian, you got bigger problems. But listen, we see that today. We see it today. There's been compromise in God's order. What do you see? You see now there's women pastors. Now there's women pastors who are married to women. Now you see trans pastors. Okay? Now. That's the argument. It's just for this time. Well, I can tell you verse 13, Paul, almost like he anticipates this argument, blows that out of the water because this is what he does. He goes all the way back to the beginning. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So when you read Genesis, who was formed out of the ground first? Was Adam or Eve? It was Adam. That's what the scripture says. That's what God says in his word. Okay? Then he goes on, he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So, listen, the reason that Paul is saying, look, I don't allow women to have authority, teaching authority over a man, or be in church leadership, is because it goes back to the fact that first, Adam was formed first, and two, Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived. Who is she deceived by? Satan. Now, okay, so that means that Adam's off the hook, right?
No.
No, Adam has the worst sin. Adam was supposed to be her covering. Where was Adam? When you read Genesis chapter 3 and Satan comes and talks to Eve, Adam's nowhere to be found. Where is he? And then when he makes it worse, because then when she does what she's not supposed to, what does he do? Does he listen to God? No, he listens to her. And he eats it. And that's the fall of mankind. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul says that sin entered by one man. You know who that was? That was Adam. He doesn't say Eve, he says Adam. So Adam's just as much as a fault. But let's be honest, okay? If we're being honest, even today, ladies, you have a propensity to be more spiritual than men. You do. You do. You have more sensitivity to spiritual things. And so because of that, that's good, but it also can be bad. Because what was the thing that Satan, how Satan deceived Eve? He made Eve think that God was holding out on her, that there was some special knowledge that God had that wasn't willing to give to Eve. And that's how he tricked her. That's how he deceived her. So again, that's why in the context of church, men call men, and we'll talk about, listen, come back next week because I'm going to beat the men up next week, including myself, okay? But that's why when called men with the character qualifications in chapter 3 are called to pastor or lead a church, because listen, a pastor, an elder is the same thing. There's no distinction. It's the same thing. It's the same name. So some of you may go to church and the pastor's called a minister, or the leader's called elder so-and-so, or pastor so-and-so, or even some churches I've heard call shepherd so-and-so, whatever. It's all the same thing. It's all the same role. But it's limited to men. I'll read something to you. It says, the failure of men to lead in the home and in the church and to lead in the way Jesus would lead has been a chief cause of the rejection of male authority, and it's inexcusable. See, here's what I don't understand. So why would God tell in the home the order, the man, the woman, okay, the man is the leader. Why would then he say in the church, oh, no, just in the church now, you guys are both leaders. He wouldn't do that. It'd create confusion. And again, listen, you might have gone to some kind of a service and a woman pastor officiated. Hey, whatever. That's between her and the Lord. But for me, I'm going to stick to the scripture. And when you try to pour all kinds of things into scripture to get it to say what you want it to say, that's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be. I think scripture is very clear in this subject matter. It's not, and listen, does it mean a woman can't lead worship? No, women can lead worship. Does it mean a woman can't teach kids? No. In fact, in Titus, in the letter to Titus, Paul tells Titus that the older women are to teach the younger women. Wow, that's really missing in the church today. Okay? Can a woman be a missionary? Yes, absolutely, a woman can be a missionary. Doesn't say she can. See, we get so caught up in titles. But isn't it kind of funny? After the fall of man, when God said to Adam, you're going to work now, and you're going to sweat, you're going to sweat on your brow, and it's going to be hard work, and then he says to Eve, the desire is going to be for your husband, it's almost like he's saying, this is going to be a problem now, because you're going to desire to kind of be over your husband now, to rule over him when that's not the order that I set up. And we still see it today. But see, what it does not mean, men and women are equal in value to Christ, because Christ died for everyone. He didn't just die for men. He didn't just die for women. He died for everyone. And like I said at the beginning of this, everywhere the gospel has gone in the history of this world, women have been lifted up. They have been. It's the truth. See, if I was a woman, I was a Christian woman, I'd be looking. If I was a Christian woman, let's stress that, okay? All right? If I was, I'm not, but if I was, I'd be looking for a man who looked like Jesus. Not physically, But the way that he acted, was he self-sacrificing? See, because here's the thing, we make the mistake. When we're looking for a spouse, we need to take our time. We need to allow God to bring that spouse to us. See, your spouse, and I'm talking from a lady's perspective, your spouse, your husband, should reflect what it says in the scripture. Does it mean he's perfect? No, it doesn't mean he's perfect. But how he treats other people, how he treats you, how he treats you when you're around other people, all those kind of things are very important. It's just not about looks, you know? Like, I was blessed. My wife is beautiful, both on the outside and inside. Make sure you tell her when you see her again. I said that. But the truth is, what made me even more attracted to my wife was I saw Christ in my wife. That's what made me attracted to her more than anything. It was something I've never saw before. There was modesty there. There was all these things that she was lining up to in the scripture. And listen, can women teach women in church? Yes, they can. Absolutely. But listen, if you have a Sunday morning service, who's going to be there, hopefully, in your church? Kids, families, men, women, kids, right? Okay, so if I believe what God says, what I just read, who then should be leading those services? Teaching the word, I should say. Men. If you have questions about this afterwards, I'm more than welcome to talk to you about it. If you're waiting at my car with a pitchfork, hey, God said it, I didn't. It's God's word. See, either we believe what God says or we don't. And see, I know today it's popular. That's not what that means. Look, there's so many people who say, well, I don't believe this. They don't believe it, not because it's not true. They just don't want to believe it. Because if you believe it, that means your life has to change. Things have to change in your life. And if we're being honest with ourselves, guys, that is the main problem, isn't it? We don't want to change. We don't. We don't allow God to work in our lives, to change us, to say, get rid of that. We don't want to do that. It's too hard. All those things, all those excuses we make for ourselves. Now, he goes on, he says this, and listen, verse 15 of this chapter is one of the most debated scriptures. There's so many interpretations to what he's saying here that people have said over the years. Then he says this, nevertheless, or but. Because listen, Paul doesn't want to leave it like, okay, so women stink. That's not what he's saying here, okay? He wants to say something, a redeeming value, because he also says here that, because the woman was deceived. He doesn't want to make it seem like, okay, they fell into transgression. It's all the woman's fault. It's not the woman's fault completely. He says this, nevertheless, or but, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and with self-control. Now, let me read to you some ideas, some opinions of what this verse means, okay? It says, the first is this, when it says that they'll be saved in childbearing, they'll be brought safely through childbirth. Okay, I tend not to agree with that because, listen, there have been godly women who've been in childbirth and they've died. Okay, so I don't agree with that interpretation, all right? Then there's saved through the birth of a child, Jesus the Savior. Now, that's an interesting point because the context is that man fell, right? And so women, it was through Mary who brought forth the Savior. So in a sense, through that, we'll be saved, right? Okay. Then there's three, that a woman's greatest achievement is found in her devotion to her divinely ordained role to help her husband to bear children and to follow a faithful and chaste way of life. See, I tend to believe it's that. The word childbearing basically means bearing children, with the idea of motherhood. Ladies, for you those who are mothers, are you fulfilled in that? Now, some other thoughts about this. Because mothers have a unique bond and intimacy with their children and spend far more time with them than fathers do, they have a far greater influence in their lives and thus a unique responsibility and opportunity for rearing godly children. See, here's the thing, ladies. You may not be able to teach men or teach in church, but guess what you can do? You can teach your kids. You can teach your kids. You have a greater influence over your kids than your husbands do. Now, in my household growing up, I still poured the word of God in my sons, but you know what? My wife was still with them more because I was out working, you know, trying to provide for the family, and my wife was pouring the scriptures into my kids. She was being an example of Christ to my two sons. You have a greater influence. Is it wrong for a woman to work? No, it's not wrong for a woman to work. But I want to tell you, honestly, the culture lies to you and says that you can have it all because you can. When we first got married, we were going to wait 5 years to have our first child. Well, 5 years became 9 months. But here's what happened. My wife was working a job, as I was working a job too, and my wife was pregnant by my first son, and she was working at this one job, it was high stress. And the one day she came home, and she was crying, and she was upset, and it was like the third or fourth time that week that this happened. And so for the sake of the health of our baby, I said, you know what? Just quit. Just quit your job, even though knowing we didn't have the money for her to quit. So we did. I was making $8.15 an hour back then, trying to provide for a family. But you know what happened? God provided for us. God was so faithful to provide for us. And my wife got to not be stressed out. The baby was born, got to be with him as a baby, and it was a blessing. And even to this day, where we live in a little house. Why? The reason we live in a little house, and if you live in a big house, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm just trying to give an example, a personal example. We live in a small house because I didn't go chasing after all kinds of things. I wanted to be there for my family. I wanted to allow my wife to be at home with my kids so she could raise them in a godly way. And it doesn't mean that you raise your kids in a godly way that they're always going to walk with the Lord. There's no guarantee, so to speak. But there's a better chance they will if you raise them in the scriptures and you raise them in a godly way. But I can tell you from my own personal experience watching my wife is so fulfilled as a woman rearing her kids. My wife has a job that's very hard. She works with kids. And you know how many parents come in there, especially moms, and act like they don't even want the kids? Don't you think that's going to affect the kids? And it does, because she has some of those kids in her class. And those kids love my wife. They will cling to her, I think because she reflects Christ. I'm not biased or anything. But but also because my wife loves on those kids. She's almost fulfilling the role that the mothers in those families should be. But see, you can't say that today. That means I'm a chauvinist, right? I'm not. But all the more I'll say this too. Where are the men? Where are the men? Where are they? You know where they are? They're downstairs playing Xbox. That's where they are. See, I'm an equal opportunity offender. But you look at our culture today, where are the men? The men, oh yes, these athletes, they get these women pregnant and then they disappear. That's not a man. That's not a man. It's not. It's not God's order. Listen, I don't know what your background is. I don't know what mistakes that you might have made. We've all made mistakes. But understand something. That God loves you. And that if you repent of whatever sin you committed, it's covered by the blood. Okay? Because I don't want you to leave here feeling condemned. That's not my point. But see, the other thing I'd say is this, it's never too late. It's never too late to follow the scripture. Never too late. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what relationship you've screwed up. It's never too late to follow the Lord. It's never too late. Because when Jesus is in it, there's hope. When Jesus isn't in it, there's no hope. Now, I totally went off my notes off the script. So let me finish reading. Because mothers have a unique bond and intimacy with their children and spend far more time with them than fathers do, they have far greater influence in their lives and thus a unique responsibility opportunity for God-rearing children. While a woman may have led the human race into sin, women have the privilege of leading many out of sin to godliness. By the way, guys, Timothy, the author, or the subject of this book, Timothy, it specifically says in 2 Timothy that his grandmother and his mother taught him the scriptures from the time he was a kid. And then you know what happened? One day, the Apostle Paul comes into town, and he leaves with Paul then, and Paul begins to disciple him. But he laid the foundation, of those women laid the foundation of the scripture in Timothy's life. So you want to talk about having an influence? In a sense, you have a greater influence than men do. Because see, I can stand up here and teach you, right? But you're going to go do what you're going to do, aren't you? You're going to do, I don't know, some of you I don't know at all. I don't know what you're going to do when you leave here, but you don't have to listen to me because you're an adult now. But see the difference? Ladies, you have the opportunity when the kids are smaller to pour into them. And that doesn't mean men, you shouldn't help with that. That's not what I'm saying. But you follow what I'm trying to say. Have I lost anybody? Okay. Where am I? Okay, nevertheless, verse 15. She will be saved in children, her childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So we're going to stop there this morning. But listen, if you have questions about this or whatever, see me after the service. And if you're upset about this, talk to me after the service. Don't leave here upset. Talk. Let's talk. But understand something. The practice that we do at this church should be, any church, not just our church, but any church should be the scripture. I think scripture is pretty clear and to the point in this matter. And what I've learned is the simpler is always God. When we try to complicate, that's us. That's man. It's always simple. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Lord, it's your word. It's your word, Lord. It's not ours. It's not our cleverness. It's not anything else. It's not culture. It's your word. And so, Lord, I pray that, again, you'd speak to every heart in this room about this matter. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to live out the word of God in our lives? Lord, I pray for all the men here who are husbands. God, I pray that you'd help them by the Spirit of God to live as a godly husband. I pray for all the ladies here who are married. I pray that you'd help them to live as godly women. God, I know what the culture says today, but what do you say? Help us to live what you say. Thank you for the simplicity of your word. Thank you for the truth. And we give you the glory, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.